Our Old Testament lesson is Joshua chapter 4. And you'll remember this is a continued story from chapter 3. They are crossing the Jordan River, to enter the land of promise that God said, I'm giving to you now. Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Jordan, therefore, commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, very familiar words. In fact, some of them were our memory verse for this week. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 2. which you think that sounds like the birth account of Christ, and it's close, but not quite. Luke chapter 2 will begin at verse, bulletin says 41. Let's actually begin at verse 39. Let's stand as we read God's Word, the good news of Jesus Christ. Luke 2, verse 39. So when they, that's Joseph and Mary, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, we do praise you in the name of Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And it is our petition as we now ponder your word and these 12 memorial stones and these other scriptures we've read that you would now also cause us to increase in wisdom and stature and favor with you and with men. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Benjamin Franklin said, "Tell me and I forget. Teach me and I remember. Involve me and I learn." There's that middle phrase that really stands out to me. Teach me, don't just tell me, teach me and I remember. The word remember is important. It's an important word for parents. Children, you may remember hearing your parents say, "Remember to wash your hands. Remember to shut the door. Remember to make your bed." And we are instructing and teaching. Well, it's interesting when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of God's law, one of the key words that Moses uses is the word remember, as well as its negative, do not forget. And Moses is using this word remember repeatedly there because he's teaching the second generation of Israel, the second generation that's come out of Egypt. Their fathers had all died. Those who were 20 years old and upward had died according to the law, the Lord's command. And so he's telling them, remember, remember. God remembers. And then also there's things God forgets. Genesis 8, God said, "When I see the war bow, when I see the rainbow that I put in the cloud," he said this to Noah, "I will remember my covenant with you. And I'll never again destroy the earth with a flood." In Jeremiah, God says, when he forgives our iniquities, he remembers our sin no more. So there's a good forgetting. That's our salvation. Jesus gave us the Eucharist, the giving of thanks meal, to remember what he did. It's a memorial of his sacrificial atoning death for us. The subject of today's sermon is the 12 memorial stones, the remembrance stones taken from the Jordan the Jordan riverbed, the dry riverbed, as Israel crossed over on dry land. It memorialized that. The purpose for this message, certainly the message for Israel, but also for us, the purpose for God-appointed memorials and God-appointed signs, whether then or now, it's threefold. It's so that we can know that God is the Almighty. That's brought out in the very last verse of our text. Also, if we could borrow from John's Gospel, at the end of John's Gospel, he says, these signs I wrote down, there's many more I could have written down that Jesus did, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So that'd be a second purpose for God-appointed memorials and signs. And thirdly, this comes out of the last verse of our text again, that we as His church may fear Him all our life, we and our children. So let's look here at these 12 memorial stones, this second part of the crossing of the Jordan. Point number one, Israel gathers 12 stones to remember how Yahweh dried up the Jordan for them. Chapters 3 and 4 are this continued story, and we said it kind of had this hiccup motion, that the story had progressed, and then there'd be this interruption, parenthetical statement or phrase. Well, chapter 4 really explains one of those hiccups back there in chapter 3. Back there in chapter 3, there was one verse we read where they were to, verse 12, they were to take us, Joshua to pick out 12 men from each of the tribes. And then he goes on telling more of the story, but he never explains why the 12 men. Well, chapter 4 tells us all about why these 12 men were chosen out during the strange method of God in having Israel cross the Jordan to possess the land He had promised to them. And so this is a lot about, it's all about God's work, but we also notice that there's faith on our part. So our duty is to trust Him. Our duty really comes out here in this chapter. Our duty is to obey what He commands. And to obey what He commands, there's that key word then, we need to remember what He commands. We need to remember His word. We need to remember His works. We need to use these signs and memorials He's given us. So point A, Yahweh's command establishes the importance of remembering. The importance. Verse 1, it came to pass when all the people completely crossed over the Jordan that Yahweh spoke to Joshua saying, and here's the Lord's command, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, command them saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So to set forth the importance of Israel remembering how they crossed the Jordan, the first thing the writer mentions is the command of God there in verses 2 and 3. Take the 12 stones out of the middle of the riverbed. A second way this importance of remembering is established here is Joshua repeats God's command in verses 4 and 5. He takes these 12 appointed men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he commands them. And so he repeats basically what God told him. It's important to remember. So he repeats that command. And then the third way Yahweh's command is established here, and the importance of remembering is verse 8. They do it. The children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded. They took up the 12 stones. So we have this threefold emphasis of the importance of Israel remembering. God's command, Joshua takes God's command and instructs the 12, and then they do it. Application. Real simple. If God commands us to remember something, it's important for us to both to remember what He told us and to do it. And then to continually memorialize it if He tells us to remember. So what has He told us to remember? Well, here's some examples. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So there's a commandment. We should remember God sanctifies time. He's ordered time. As He made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so He tells us to work 6 days and to enter His rest on the seventh. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and verses 14, were to remember how he led our fathers in the wilderness, how he brought them out to test them, to humble them, to see what was in their heart, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. We should remember that, not forget it. Jesus already talked about the supper. He gave us this to remember his sacrificial work. And so whatever God tells us to remember in his word, whenever we come across that word, whenever he's given a sign, it's important for us to do. God doesn't load us down with unnecessary busy work. All right? Parents, this parent can sometimes probably do that. Just load the kids down with chores, you know. And maybe sometimes it's overdone. And God never does that. He's not loading us down with things we don't need to do. What he tells us to remember, it's for our welfare. It's important for us. There's an implication here in these verses. If Yahweh insisted that Israel remember this day, we can call it Jordan Day. If they're to remember this day, it's implying that there was something very unique about it. And the idea is that God does not usually work with such visibly raw power. He could. He's the Almighty. And that's an emphasis in this chapter. But if God did something of the magnitude of Jordan Day or Red Sea Day, if he did that every fifth Wednesday or something like that, well, then why would we need to remember it so much? Why would we need to memorialize it? Apparently, and we know this from Scripture, this sort of miracle is infrequent. It's not that God can't, it's that God chooses not to. He wants us to grow up, but he gives us these certain reminders, memorials, that we would remember. His standard method of retaining his people's faithfulness is not by frequent, dazzling displays of power. Sometimes that's what we want. But the way he retains his people's faithfulness is by faithful witness and teaching of those particular works and wonders he has demonstrated. How he's demonstrated his good care for us. And so we need to remember these things. It's important. Secondly, point B, our forgetfulness emphasizes our need for remembering God's work. Yes, they're important, but there's a need. If getting through the riverbed was all there was, if that was the end all, then the story could have ended back there, chapter 3, verse 17, where it says they all crossed the river on dry ground, period. Let's go on to Jericho. But we have this whole chapter 4 here. And the whole point of chapter 4 is we must remember what happened there. And the main intent is explained in verses 6 and 7 of our text. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So here's the main intent. There's a implication here in these first 10 verses, or an assumption that's operating, namely, and this is also by way of application, the greatest enemy of faith, of our faith, may be forgetfulness. We don't often think of that as the big enemy, do we? We think of Satan, the adversary, we think of temptations from the world, our own flesh, this body of sin. Well, one of the greatest enemies of faith may be forgetfulness. That seems to be an assumption here in these verses. Let me direct you, hold your place and go over to Deuteronomy. Turn back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Forty years had passed. That generation had come out of Egypt, had died for their unbelief. Now it's time to enter the land with this new second generation. Notice what Moses says, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Look at verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Look at chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verse 7. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You've been a rebellious people against the Lord. Remember. Now, hold your place there, because we're going to go on in Deuteronomy in just a moment, but let's just pause a moment. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, hey, I'm not that absent-minded professor type that forgets things. I don't get all involved in my work and forget it's my wife's birthday or I promised to take her out for our anniversary. I don't forget those things. I'm not absent-minded. So is this really necessary? Well, you may not be that absent-minded type. I used to think I wasn't. I had a mind. I could remember things. I always was frustrated with these older people who said, I have to write everything down or I forget. Now I've joined the club. But that's beside the point. Even if you're not, if God's blessed you with this great memory, He's still telling His whole people there, there's a danger, there's a warning against forgetfulness. Why is it possible that we would need to be warned? Why does God warn all believers of our need to remember His work? Well, let's go on in Deuteronomy. There's this danger of getting comfortable. Comfortable in God's good blessings. Comfortable in the prosperity that God gives us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 and 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 6:10, so it shall be when Yahweh your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear and serve Him. And going on. Look at chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 7. For the Lord your God, Yahweh, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you'll eat bread without scarcity, and which you'll lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which He's given you. Beware that you do not forget the Yahweh your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all you have multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and so forth. Don't forget, verse 19. Don't forget. I testify against you. Well, you see, it's very possible for us who are not absent-minded types to grow very comfortable in God's good blessings. And in that comfortableness, forget. By the way, as I read through Deuteronomy 8, that sounds so much like our nation, doesn't it? God has blessed us with a land flowing with brooks of water and fountains, valleys and hills, wheat and barley, fruits and vegetables and all kinds of things. Honey, a land with bread without scarcity. There's gold in them to our hills, copper and all these fine metals, all the resources we have in this land. And you know, many of our fathers came over here for religious freedom. And they sought to serve the Lord. And then the second generation comes, and the third generation. And then the pioneers move west. And we began to be comfortable. And didn't we forget the Lord our God? There is a need for remembering God's work because of our forgetfulness. Let me illustrate in another way. Let me illustrate with marriage. Reverend Dykema, a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, gave a great illustration about how marriage can be broken by adultery, but it doesn't usually happen just overnight. Just boom, a spouse goes off and commits adultery, but it happens slowly. Well, in marriage, the real threat may not be infidelity, the actual act, as much as the simple, slow process of forgetting, this gradual failure to remember the preciousness of the other person. We get comfortable. We get used to this, but we take them for granted. And then slowly our eyes drift, just like you could drift to other gods and such. And it's not like we're out there fashioning images in our shops and stuff like that, but our minds are set on other things. We become Sunday Christians. And we do love the Lord. We do read His Word, but sometimes we don't interact or engage as we should every day of the week, knowing that it's the Lord in whom we live, move, and have our being. And so Joshua says here, you need to remember this great work which Yahweh's done. And the way we're going to do this, God said, take 12 stones, and they're to serve as visual aids to that end. Not only that, furthermore, Israel must not only remember for themselves, but they must teach their children to remember as well. Because if just one generation remembers, but then the next one doesn't, well, we're in no better place. So they must teach their children as well. So again, verses 6 and 7. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And then look also at verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Why? That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The reformers, the Protestant reformers, and the Westminster Assembly did not invent catechism. God did. And He did it when He made children inquisitive. Why? 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 That's how they learn. And the 12 stones were meant for occasions of teaching, for impressing upon the next generation and the next generation and so forth, that Yahweh, their God, is the Almighty. This is what He did to the Jordan. This is what He did to the Red Sea. Suppose with me for a moment, a hypothetical example, 15 years post-Jordan Day, 15 years after this event, here's a Hebrew father and his children, and they're strolling through Gilgal National Park. And as they're strolling along, all of a sudden, his six-year-old spots an imposing pile of stones. He's been learning his numbers, and he runs up to them, and he loves to count, so he begins counting, and there's 12 of them. And then he says, Daddy, what are these stones for? And the child's curiosity becomes the occasion for teaching the news of the astounding God. Their God. His God. Dad, how our God unleashed His power for His people. I'd like you to consider some other catechistical instruction by curiosity. Please turn back to Exodus chapter 12. catechistical instruction by curiosity. Exodus 12, it's the setting of the 10th plague on Egypt, the death of the firstborn and the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 26, we read, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service? What do you mean by this Seder?' Then you shall say, 'It is the Passover,'" Pesach, "the Paschal sacrifice of Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So Moses instructed the people, they were to take a lamb for each household, kill it, shed its blood, collect the blood, put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel, eat all that lamb, don't break a bone of it. Make your bread, but of course, there wasn't going to be time for it to rise because they're going to be hurried out when the death angel struck all the firstborn throughout the land. And so this became the Passover service, Passover Seder. And in it, well, why are we doing this, Daddy? Look over at Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" And so now in Passover services, this has been formulated into it. In fact, it was formulated into the Passover service that Jesus observed in the night he was betrayed. There are the questions of the sons, the children. Why? Why do we eat this night bitter herbs? Why do we eat unleavened bread? Why do we eat this way and no other night? And so forth. Teaching to ask. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4. You know this, the Shema or the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, the Yahweh is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. It should govern everything you do. They should be fountains between your eyes. It should control our mind, our thoughts. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates," and so forth. So we have our catechisms. We have the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Maybe you think, well, our formulated catechisms aren't crafted towards such instruction prompted by a child's curiosity, questions. But parents, that's a tool. Use the tool to create curiosity. Apply Deuteronomy 6 here, so while you're out driving to Walmart or Pick and Save or wherever you're going, and while your children are with you, whatever his age, use the opportunity. Who made you? God. Why did God make you? For his own way. What else did God? God made you in all things. Go through. What is your primary purpose in life? To glorify God. To enjoy him forever. Well, how do you glorify God? By loving him. You can take the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can take the Children's Catechism. And you can create and foster this curiosity that God has put into children. You say, okay, but there are parts of our formulated catechism that just aren't interesting as much to children. You know, like the Ten Commandments. We're in that section now. What does the commandment require? What does the commandment forbid? What's the reasons? So it gets long. How am I supposed to? Children aren't interested in those things. But God doesn't think children are not interested in those things. Are you still in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What's the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Yahweh our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And Yahweh commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God for our good always, our welfare. He's not just pouring unnecessary burdens on us, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all these commandments before Yahweh our God as he's commanded us. God doesn't say children will be bored talking about my law. Of course, we as parents need to bring it up. Why do we do what we do, children? And we explain God's laws, his commandments. And we make those part of their life. So that when we apply Ephesians 6:4, dads, when we are rightly nurturing our young children in the Lord, they will mature beyond their years, and they're going to have more questions about God and the things of his word. Like we see in the boy Jesus in Luke 2, who delighted to sit with the teachers of Israel and discuss the things of God. So, there is the importance of remembering. There's the need to remember because we're forgetful. And that includes teaching our children. And thirdly, point C, there's this God-given memorial. It's of equal importance to all, which we've already seen here just by fact that we're to teach our children and the following generations. But I want you to notice verse 8. It says, "And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan." The obedience of the 12 men from the 12 tribes to pick up these stones is said here in verse 8 to be done by the children of Israel or the whole nation. Because the men selected out, one from each of the 12 tribes, acted in the name of the whole nation. And the memorial stones then was a matter of equal importance to all the people. By the way, verse 8 is an example of federal headship. We can sometimes call it covenant headship, representative headship. Like the head of a state, the head of a tribe, head of a family. And so they were representing all Israel. They weren't just representing themselves. The 12 stones memorialized the miraculous crossing of Jordan for all the children of Israel. Forever, as it says at the end of verse 7. It's for all Israel forever. Just like Passover was a sign of the miraculous passing over all the blood-marked believers forever. And of course, our Passover is Jesus. It's for all his people for all time. The pattern of remembering carries over for the church. We continue to remember the utterly unique act of our Redeemer in the Lord's Supper. He needed to die once for all. By the way, as we deal with the Lord's Supper, as we administer and we pass it out, it's a time for catechism. It's a time to whisper to our young children what the bread and wine is. Those who've not been admitted, those who have been admitted, it's a time to instruct them in these things. Tell them why we're remembering this. Why do we do this? Lest we and they begin to regard, say, the cross just as simply a piece of jewelry or a piece of furniture that sometimes hangs in churches. No, we do this because this is our life. This is our salvation. The cross is the throne of the Good Shepherd upon which he went up on, was lifted up on to soak up the wrath of God for our sins, the sins of his flock, the sins of his little lambs. So Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." And then when the Lord Jesus, our Joshua, having overcome the sharpness of death, pictured in the Jordan River, he overcame it, he dried it up, he's opened up the kingdom of heaven to all believers. And so what did Jesus do then? He appointed 12 stone pickers. He called them apostles. According to the number of the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 apostles took the memorial of the gospel, the good news, to transmit this good news far and wide to future generations, to remote places, as we see in the last verse here. Foreshadowing, peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is mighty. Well, let's quickly move on, verse 9, and then we'll go on to point 2. Verse 9, it seems a little interesting. Joshua set up 12 stones right in the middle of the Jordan, where the feet of the priests were. So this seems to be a duplicate of the other monument on the other side. So here there's this monument of stones also put there in the middle of the river. Some say maybe it stood for a while after the waters flowed, but I like what Matthew Henry makes a slight comment. He says, the sign being doubled, no doubt the thing was certain. But here we have this setting them in the middle of the river, as well as the monument outside. Let's go on to point 2. The writer recounts Israel's obedience and Yahweh's order in crossing the Jordan. First off, Joshua, all Israel, and Yahweh fulfilled all that Yahweh said. Verse 10. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded. Everything that he commanded Joshua to speak to people. Everything that Moses had commanded Joshua. They hurried across. They got across in one day. It was fulfilled. So Joshua did all that God commanded him, and it says even what Moses commanded him. We can't find any particular command of Moses to Joshua about how to cross the Jordan River. But there are general instructions we read of Moses telling Joshua to obey the voice of the Lord, that you're going to go over into the land and possess it. And so we understand it in that way. But Joshua obeyed, the priests obeyed. We also see the special note in verse 12 of a particular group of men who obeyed, the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. They crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000. Remember, they had gained inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. But Moses and God told them, don't think that means you can just stay there and have it nice. All Israel helped you conquer Sihon and Og. You've gained your inheritance. But you need to go across the Jordan and fight with your brethren. And they did. They obeyed all that Yahweh said. And then thirdly, Yahweh fulfilled what Yahweh said he would do. Verse 14. On that day, on Jordan Day, Yahweh exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Well, God said he was going to do that back in chapter 3, verse 7. Yahweh said to Joshua, this day, Jordan Day, I'm going to begin to exalt you in sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And so that began to take place. Point B, Israel preserved the honor and performed the duties of order as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Catechism time. If you've been doing your catechism, this is all, you should get this, right? All right, where do we get this at? They not only obeyed Yahweh, but they also observed and honored order that Yahweh set forth. In verse 11, look at that with me. Verse 11, it came to pass when all the people completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. Appreciate the commentator, his name Kyle, that pointed this out. Just an interesting observation. Notice that the ark of the Lord is put in the first place before the priests in that verse. And he observed that the priests are subordinate to the ark of the covenant. Yeah, of course they are. Because the covenant, the ark, signified God's presence. And of course, it's God who dried up the river, not priests with their feet. That was a medium, but that they're not the ones doing it. It's God doing it. He dried up the river. And so the writer of Joshua is honoring God as the superior. The Ark of the Covenant and then the priests, even though they're carrying it. We see that act of subordination. Verse 14, we mentioned the exaltation of Joshua, and none dared treat him with disrespect. So Israel gave honor due to a superior. When we talk about superiors and inferiors, that's offensive language to modern ears today. Inferior? Well, they're inferior in the sense that they are subject to and obey them as God-appointed authorities. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. not inferior ontologically speaking, but in a functional way. We must obey those who are leaders. And so they did that to Joshua. The 2.5 tribes that we looked at in verse 12 and 13, they performed the duty of equals to their fellow brethren because they crossed the Jordan with them. And in fact, verse 12 would imply they even led the procession of the rest of Israel. They had been the first to receive their inheritance. Now they're the first in the encounter of difficulties in faith. And so they go and they obey and they're sharing that duty with their equals. And of course, it says there in verse 13 that these 2.5 tribes also honored God as their superior. Because it says on that day, about 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before Yahweh for battle. He's their superior. And so those that honor God, He will honor. Those who honor God's order, God will honor. Those who obey God, He will bless. What kind of a leader was Joshua and Moses and so forth? Well, the best way to command the respect of inferiors and to gain their reverence is not by bluster and threats, but it's by holiness and love and a regard to their welfare and to God's will and honor. And the best example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. How He gains the respect. He came as a servant. He humbled Himself, but in holiness and love. Point C. Yahweh completes His wonderful work with precision. Verse 18, it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan and the soles of the priests touched the dry land that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So as soon as the Ark and then the priests' feet, and the word is literally tore themselves loose upon the dry ground, as soon as they did that, the waters, the rivers started flowing again. Just the precision reveals all the more the evidence of Yahweh's hand. Because of the timing, there can be no doubt that the stoppage of the waters was His work. It's not mere coincidence. They didn't know the waters were going to stop and start when they did. And we don't know how God stopped the waters. By the way, the Jordan River has been dammed up by natural means in the past, by collapse of riverbanks, by a local earthquake. In 1267 it happened, in 1906 it happened, in 1927 the Jordan River's flow got stopped. Now, the first time in 1267 it said it was about 10 hours that the waters were stopped. In 1927 it said it lasted for about over 24 hours. God could have used secondary causes. We don't know, we're not told how He stopped it, and it really doesn't matter. The precise timing of the return of the waters that's mentioned in verse 18, that's clearly intended for us to understand this is a wonder He has done. And it doesn't matter how. Remember that. Point three, Joshua sets up the 12 memorial stones, and here's a sign to the nations as well as to God's people. We say in comedy, timing is everything. And I'm not suggesting this is a comedy. But in God's word, it says there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Verse 19, notice how important time is to God. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Why the date? What's significant? Well, this is a note on the date of Yahweh's faithfulness, and it just so happens it's the same day 40 years before that Israel had begun to prepare for going out of Egypt by setting apart the Passover lamb. Exodus 12, verses 2 through 3, where God told Moses, "This will be the first of the months for you. And on the 10th day of the first month, get the Passover lamb ready. You're going to go out of Egypt tonight." Now, 40 years later, same date. And as I mentioned last week, we might say that the Red Sea was the beginning of their redemption, leaving the bondage of sin and death out of Egypt. And crossing the Jordan was the completion or a type of the completion of the redemption, entering the promised land, a picture of celestial city heaven. So here we have the same date marking the beginning of redemption from Egypt, and now the same date, the completion, entering the promised land. This month, March 30th, is what is observed as Good Friday, or the day marking our Lord's death on the Christian calendar, but it also happens to be on the Jewish calendar, the night of Passover. And it's interesting that both fall on the same night this year. It commemorates both the shadow and the substance of our redemption of Christ. The shadow being Passover, the old feast, but the substance, our Lord's death, is our salvation, our crossing from death to life. Point B, remember the signs. Remember the signs. Verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. Just like, you know, in verse 20 there, God shut up the Red Sea, shut up the Jordan. And here's the purpose, 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Yahweh, that it is mighty, that you may fear Yahweh your God forever. His sermon, or his exhortation here by Joshua, it drives home the major point that Israel is to learn from this. Yahweh has done it again. He's put the Jordan River on the map of faith, just like he put the Red Sea on the map of faith. Now, God did not give us signs of stones and bronze serpents and bread and wine so that we can have something visible to bow down before and worship. That's not why he gave them to us. He gave us signs that we might remember what he did. Remember the signs. Remember them for who gave them. Remember them for what work God did for us. He did all these great works. And they're all pointing to the greatest work at all, the greatest work of all, the greatest wonder of all, and that's God becoming flesh, God dying in place of our sin curse, God busting death apart, like the rivers parted. And he did all these great works, and the greatest wonder of all, that the nations might have clear proof that Yahweh's the Almighty, and that the church of Christ may fear their Lord Jesus always. Father, we thank you for your great works. We thank you that you are the Almighty and the benevolent God. And we thank you that you have given us signs, signposts, memorials of these great works. An empty tomb, a cross, a bronze serpent, stones. We thank you that you've taken our stony heart and made it heart of flesh that we can cry out hallelujah to our God and Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.